in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice have gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You may be seated.
Good morning. Carson, thank you for reading all of that. I do love you, despite what that reading might have shown to everybody here. But I felt like that was an important passage for us to start off the morning with. We'll spend a little bit of time there in just a minute. But before I really get into it, I just want to say I'm excited about the work that this church does. I'm excited about the fact that we can take an entire month and just put it aside and focus on our mission works. If you've got a copy of the bulletin this morning or you got an email earlier this week, you've seen a little bit of what we kind of have planned. We have two or three really special events. The first one starts off tonight. Doug's already mentioned we have several of our missionaries here, and we're going to spend some time tonight just praying for our mission works, because I think that's one of the most important things we can do is support our brothers throughout the world. You know, we might not be able to all go there. We might not be able to all contact them, but we sure can contact God on their behalf. So tonight we're going to spend some time doing that. In just a couple of weeks, we have actually invited one of the works that we support, the Capitol Heights congregation, is a Spanish-speaking congregation here in Montgomery. They'll be joining us on Sunday, May 19th, and we'll have a translator here with them that day, and we'll have an opportunity to fellowship with some people that we have helped, but also have an opportunity to worship and get to know some other members of the church that we might not get to otherwise. We do a lot of great works here. But as I think about the church abroad, and I think about the church throughout the world, it is thriving. Some of the places that I've gotten to go, some of the things that I've gotten to see, and these families who are here this morning who have spent time out in the mission field, they can see the church is growing throughout the world. But when we look here at home, when we look in America, what's the difference here? In my short lifetime, 28 years, 1,200 congregations have closed their doors in America. 160,000 fewer members of the Church of Christ since 1991. 250,000 fewer people are attending worship services in a Church of Christ this Sunday than there were in 1991. And yet, there is an increase in population in America of 70 million people. And we can't gauge church growth entirely off of numeric value. But to me, that's a pretty good indicator that something might be wrong. There might be a problem. If the population of our country has increased by that much, then it seems to me like the population of the church should have increased some. And yet here we sit with so many fewer congregations and members today than we did 28 years ago. What's the problem? What's the issue? What's caused this? Is it the gospel? Is it too old? Is it outdated? No. The gospel has not lost its power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is what brings us to Christ. It is what brings us to that moment where we know what true conversion is. Now, the gospel has not and never will lose its power because it's been the same story for 2,000 years. Maybe it's the church. Is the church the problem? Maybe because we're living in kind of an archaic set in some people's minds. Maybe it's because some of the things that we do are not as up-to-date as people would like to see. Maybe it's because our worship services are not as entertaining or fun. Maybe the church is... No, the church is not the problem. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 tells us that the church is holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. There's no problems with the church. The church is not going to change, and it sure hasn't changed for 2,000 years. Maybe the problem in America is with the soil. Now, that's what we kind of like to tell ourselves a little bit, isn't it? You know, the problem is that the people out there just don't want to hear. But you know, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, he had all sorts of different types of soil in there. And one of the types of soil was good soil. He said, yeah, there's going to be people who are taken away by Satan. Yes, there are going to be people who are choked out by the cares of the world. There's going to be people who come to the church at first and then they're going to fall away. But there will always be good soil. The problem is not with the people. And so as I started thinking about what the problem is, I realized that the problem might be with me. The problem with the mission work of the church in America lies within me. Not doing my job, not fulfilling my responsibility, and not telling people what I know. Ask yourself this morning, am I a part of that problem? See, because as we think about what the church here does, and we think about all the great mission works that we do around the world, it can be easy to kind of bring ourselves into a sense of security. And hey, you know, we're doing a lot of great work as the church. But when it comes to our congregation, when it comes to our home here, are we growing? When it comes to our country, what are we doing in our hometown? Am I contributing to the problem, or am I contributing to the solution? Paul tells us that the problem only ever comes from the messengers. He shames the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. He says, be sober-minded and stop sinning, because there are people out there who have never heard the gospel of Christ, and I speak this to your shame. He said, you Corinthians have gotten so caught up in yourselves and so caught up in the things that you want to do that you've forgotten that there are people out there who are dying, losing their souls, and condemned every day, and they've never heard the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel comes the same way that it always has. The gospel doesn't come from, you know, some great voice in the sky speaking to us. The gospel doesn't come from, you know, animals starting to talk to us. The gospel doesn't come from anything but human beings who are converted to Christ, who believe in Christ, and who want to spread that message. There are people out there who want to hear the gospel today. There are people in our hometown. There are people driving up and down Atlanta Highway right now who want to hear the gospel. They may not know that they want to hear it yet, but unless we tell them, they're never going to know. This passage we just read here in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with the mouth as Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Who are the people who are sent? Who are the people who have the message to give? When we think about the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He did not say, following that, go and hire somebody to preach the gospel to all the world. Yes, there's room for that, and that's a good thing to do. But he did not say, go and find somebody to stand in your place. He said, go into all the world. That means the other side of the world. That means this country. That means the state. That means the city. That means your next door neighbors. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody that you find. See, the contribution is good. And it's awesome that we're going to take the contribution this month. And every Sunday that we go over the budget, we're going to put that towards mission work. That's great. But it's not enough. See, we can't rely on the people on the other side of the world to do our job. Our responsibility comes the moment that we put on Christ in baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our responsibility, our primary number one job as Christians, is the moment we come up out of the waters of baptism, we start finding other people to get into those same waters. We start finding other people who need the gospel of Christ. That is our goal. That is our job. That is our responsibility. Because every last one of us is a messenger, an ambassador, a mouthpiece for Christ while we are on this earth. Paul does not say, go and send Howell Ferguson to Chamala and let him teach the gospel to people there. He does not say, send Ricky Goodham to India and let him teach the gospel to people there. He does not say, send Colin McKee to Indonesia and let him teach the gospel to people there. He does not let us have people stand in our place. The things that we do, mission works worldwide, are fantastic. But it is not enough when our primary job and our primary goal is when he says, you and me are ambassadors for Christ. What are we doing to look more like that on a daily basis? What are we doing to show people the love of Christ? I know nobody in here really likes to exercise. I think some people do it, but I don't know anybody who actually likes it. So this morning, I'm gonna have us do a easy exercise. I think everybody can kind of move their neck around a little bit. So if you can, everybody take a look down the aisle to your left. Look and see who's here this morning. Now take a look down the aisle to your right. Who else do you see? Let's ask ourselves this question. As we look at the people around this room, is there anyone in here that I can say, I taught that person the gospel? If the answer is yes, awesome. That's great. That's wonderful. Who else can we teach? And if the answer is no, we should be scared to death. Because we all know those people in our lives who need the gospel. We all have people around us every day. So take this short exercise and perform it tomorrow at work. If you're still in school, at school. If you go to the gym, perform it at the gym. if you have an evening book club, whatever those are, whatever your hobby might be, look at the people around you and ask the same question. Is there somebody in here that I have taught the gospel of Christ? Or maybe a better question, do the people that are in this room with me know that I believe in the gospel of Christ? And if the answer keeps coming back no, we got a lot of work to do. We have a lot of responsibility laid out before us. You know, the problem was the same in Jesus' day. If you go and you look at Matthew chapter 9, and you read through several of these great works that Jesus has done, he does all of these great healings. He performs all these things that cause people's faith to grow. And it says in verse 35, Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." You know, people all around us, in our everyday lives, as harsh and as bad as it sounds, are going to be condemned for all eternity. But they don't have to be. They don't have to. Hell is not made for them. But that's where they're headed, unless we do something about it. We can help change their course. Now, we're not the ones who save. The saving power only comes from God through Jesus Christ. But we are the ones who bring that saving power to people. If we look at people and see that person has a soul and that soul is going to be in eternity somewhere, and we come back with the answer that somewhere is not in heaven, then we have an opportunity to change that person's path. We have an opportunity to change the outcome of their judgment. Why would we hold that in? We can make a difference because even though the workers are few, they're in this room. The workers are few, but we're all one of them. And then Jesus says, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers. And do you know how we get workers for the harvest? We go and we convert them. If we're out in the harvest and we're trying to do the work, the best way to get more workers is to pray to God to find those people who are going to help us in the work. The responsibility lies on us. We have to desire to bring the message that we know, to bring the knowledge that we have to the people of the world who do not have this knowledge. And what is this knowledge that we have? What is this message that we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us a little bit more about it, something that can motivate us, something that can spur us on. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren," verse 1, "the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." Every one of us, when we became Christians, every one of us, when we stood in front of a congregation, or we stood in front of a few people, or maybe we just stood with the person who was baptizing us, every one of us made this confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down to this earth, that he gave up his place in heaven, that he suffered and he was mocked and he was beaten and he was ridiculed. And as he hung on the cross, he cried out to the Father that the people around him would be forgiven. But also as he hung on the cross, he bore each and every one of our sins, and he died and he was buried and he was in that tomb 3 days. But the best thing about it is that there was something that happened 3 days later, and that was that Jesus Christ was proclaimed as the Son of God, shown as the Son of God by the power of God that raised him from the dead to walk life again and to ascend back into heaven to create a place for us to go when this life is over. And if we believe that, then there is no reason in the world that we should hold that in. When we are baptized into Christ, we are proclaiming that confession that this is what I believe. Have I forgotten my confession? Have I forgotten that that's why I did all of this? Have we forgotten that without that, we are not in this room this morning? You realize some people in here met their spouses at churches, at congregations, at Bible camps, at Christian colleges. You know, those things don't exist without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's how you met your significant other, you better be thankful to God for that. I think about my life. My parents met at Fried Hardeman. If Jesus Christ doesn't die and become resurrected, I don't exist because my parents never met. Because there's no reason for a Christian college to exist. You see, the blessings that come from Jesus Christ are more than we even realize. We talk about all these great things. We talk about the forgiveness of sins and we talk about the salvation that comes. But there's so many other little things that we take for granted and maybe we're just not conscious of. And those blessings, those great things should spur us on to tell other people. Look at these great things that Jesus Christ has done for me. Look at the great blessings that are in my life. Look at what we have coming. Look at what we have been given. I'm afraid maybe that one of the reasons that we maybe don't teach as many people as we should is because we think it's a lot harder than it actually is. And we think that maybe we have to go through several years of training. You know, here I am. I've been a college student for 10 years now. I plan to graduate in another, 15 or 20. And, I've studied, I've got degrees in the Bible, and that's why I'm continuing to study. I'm afraid, though, that we might have convinced ourselves that that's what it takes to teach people the gospel of Christ. Or maybe we've convinced ourselves that, we just don't know enough. We need to go through some 6-month course to learn all the doctrines that we need to know, to learn all of the ways that we are supposed to teach people, to learn all of these different things. Or maybe we just think, hey, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know how to talk to people. And I can't remember Bible in those moments. I don't know how to speak to them. But you know, it's funny, when Paul was converted, he met Jesus on the road, and Jesus told him to go to the city and meet Ananias. And Ananias meets him there and tells him what he needs to do. And then it says in Acts chapter 9, immediately, verse 18, there fell something like scales from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. See, that's the thing. That's what we need. Because the message doesn't come from us. We don't need all this great training. We don't need to learn how to speak. We don't need to learn how to talk to people. All we need is the message, the word that has been given to us. All we have to do is get out there, take our Bibles, and let God speak through his word and speak through us. That's our job. That's our responsibility. But maybe the problem is deeper than that. Maybe it's more internal. Maybe it's just that I am not convicted enough to go tell people about what I believe. You know, at some point, every one of us in this room was convicted enough, or every one of us who is a Christian was convicted enough to confess our belief in Jesus Christ and to get into the water and be baptized. But sometimes I ask myself, did I do that because I believe? Or did I do that because it's what my parents expected me to believe? Was I baptized for the remissions of my sins? Was I baptized because I fully believe that Jesus Christ is coming back one day? Or was I baptized because it was what I was supposed to do? There comes a moment for all of us where we're going to have to make that choice in our minds, in our heads. Why am I a Christian? Is it because it's the right thing to do? Sure, that's a good reason. Or is it because I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? I believe in what He has done for me, and I believe that He is going to come back again and take me home. If we think about all the things that Jesus has done for us, we can say like Peter did in Acts chapter 4, as he is being threatened with his life, he's being threatened to be thrown in jail, he's preaching the gospel, but they tell him, you do not talk about this anymore. He says, look, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If I believe in what Jesus has done for me, if I believe in how great that sacrifice actually is, then I cannot stop speaking. That means the awkward situations. That means the weird family dinners. That means the moments on the treadmill next to somebody else. That means when I sit down on an airplane to fly somewhere, there are people around me. And my first conversation should be, do you know what Jesus has done? Let me show you. If we are convicted, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then every action that we take, every breath that we breathe, every second that we live on this earth should be devoted to His cause. Whatever you do in word or deed, all the kids know it. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be something different. Be something more. Be something better because of what Christ has done for me. And when I take that message to heart, when we as a congregation take that message and fully realize it, then it's time for us to seek others to do the same. My desire should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, because I know that if I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I am going to be filled. But I also have to realize that there are people out there who are hungering and thirsting for the same thing. And my desire should be to be with the Lord, but to find those people who want to be with Him too and bring them along. Am I truly converted to Christ? Is my heart where it needs to be? I have a theory. I have a hypothesis, if you will. I'm no scientist. So I was a Bible major. You only had to take one science class. It was great. But my theory is this. If everybody in this room were truly converted to Christ, myself included, this congregation would look a lot different. This community would look a lot different. Our day-to-day lives would look a lot different. Because with that true conversion to Christ, it shouldn't matter what people think about us. It shouldn't matter how awkward those situations are. The sacrifices that we're going to have to make to speak the name of Jesus Christ are going to be so minute compared to the message that we have. We can make a change, not just around the world. Yeah, we're helping the church grow in several different places around the world, and that's awesome. But we can help the church grow right here. Wouldn't it be great if we could come back at the end of this month of missions and see some of these empty pews starting to be full? And maybe it's not necessarily just numeric value. You know, it doesn't have to just be the number of people that we get in the water. Because as we mentioned, there's all sorts of different types of soil. There's all sorts of different people who are going to hear. Our job is just to give the word, not to judge the soil. But I promise you, if we're doing our jobs, if we're living up to our responsibility, the numbers will come. The people will come. Because the message that we have is life-changing. Has it changed your life this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe to the point where you want to do something about it? You know that you need to respond to that sacrifice because it is something so great and we have something so wonderful waiting for the people who are converted. Do you want to change your life? Repent of your sins. And stand up here and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Confess your belief. Believe that He is the Son of God. Believe in all the things that He did. Believe that He came and that He died and that He rose again and that He's waiting on us. Do you want to have your sins washed away in baptism and begin living a truly converted life? You have an opportunity to do that. Not just now and not just tonight. Not just Wednesday night, but every second, every moment that you see somebody in this room that you know is a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do that. Right now, we're just, by matter of convenience, offering it to everybody here. And maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've become a Christian, but maybe you're kind of like me. And you ask yourself that question, am I truly converted? Do I really believe? This morning, if you are doubting, if you don't know, the Lord is still waiting. The Lord is still there. And we can start by converting ourselves, by coming to Him, allowing His word to change our lives. And once we change our lives, we can open that door for the people in our friendship, in our community, in our city, in our state, and in our country. This morning, let's change what we're doing as we stand and sing.